Good morning again. Please do keep your Bibles open. If you could turn back to Luke chapter 14, that's where we'll be spending some time focusing. Before I went to Bible college, I was a school teacher, so I am accustomed to hearing bad excuses for why kids haven't done their homework. I've heard quite a few bad ones. Not quite the dog ate my homework kind of stuff, but equally as unimpressive. And just this past week, Brooke and I, our children are enrolled in a school locally while they're back in Australia, but they had their swimming carnival on, and we decided rather than send them to the swimming carnival, we take them on a family excursion into the city to see a bit of Sydney while we're here to learn about their home city. But the problem with that is that we needed to write a note excusing them. And rather than just kind of a blank note, there was a form that we had to print off and send in. And it said, reason for absence. And so I'm thinking, what can I write as my excuse? I didn't want to be dishonest, but it's like, it doesn't. We went to the city for a family day out. So I just was rather vague in the end and just put family excursion. And I hoped they didn't ask too many questions. But have you ever been invited to a party, and I'm sure you've been invited to lots of parties, but it was one that you really didn't want to go to? Have you ever been invited to one where you just think, I won't know anyone there, I just don't want to go? And have you ever had to come up with an excuse for why you won't be there? Perhaps not a straight-out lie, hopefully, but maybe not an exact representation of what's really going on either. Perhaps you've said, I'm sorry, I'm working late. Or the great one Brooke and I can use is, we couldn't find a babysitter. It's a great one. Not that we asked anyone, but we just couldn't find anyone. And maybe you've quickly arranged to do something else. You had nothing planned, but you quickly think, well, I'm going to put something in on that day quickly. And then you're able to say, well, sorry, I've got something on that night. I'm busy. Well, in today's passage in Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a story that has this scenario play out. But he's not just describing any party, he's describing the party, the one that nobody should want to avoid, the one that is described as the heavenly banquet with God himself. Let me pray for us and then we'll jump into Luke chapter 14. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray right now that you would speak to each one of us. Help me be faithful and clear. And Lord, more than that today, help us encounter your Son Jesus, that we would gaze upon his beauty, that you would cause us to trust him, to believe his words, and to respond in a way that pleases you. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, the context of this section in Luke chapter 14, as you would have seen last week, is that he's able to speak about a banquet because he was at one. He was at a party. So it was natural for him to speak about it. But as you saw last week, it was a little bit of an awkward party. And not accidentally so, it was by Jesus' design. They were watching him carefully, we read. And they were trying to catch him out. And so rather than avoid that, Jesus jumps straight in and turns the awkwardness up to 11. He wants this to be as awkward as possible. We read in verse 4 that he had healed someone on the Sabbath and they were watching. And we read that they remained silent. There was an awkward silence. And again, he asks them about healing on the Sabbath. And in verse 6, we're told that they had nothing to say. Doesn't sound like a great party, does it? Silence, awkward silence, nothing to say. And as it goes on in the section from last week, he accuses the guests of arrogantly trying to honour themselves in where they sit. So he points his finger at the guests and he accuses them. And just when you think it couldn't get any more awkward, he puts his sights on the host of the party himself, and he basically says that you are a terrible host. You only practice hospitality so that you can get something back. Can you imagine being at a party and the awkwardness of what's going on? And so I suspect that this awkwardness is the background to verse 15, and it's the reason for the guest's comment in verse 15. He's trying to change the subject. This is so awkward. I know, I'll change the subject. He says, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." This guest is basically saying, so Jesus, heaven's going to be great, isn't it? It's real, kind of just changed the topic of conversation. But Jesus then uses this inane comment from the guest to then tell a parable about God's banquet. And he tells a very surprising account of who will be at God's banquet and who will not. And the first thing we see in this section is that this is a great invitation. A great invitation. Verse 16, Jesus says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" It's a generous invitation. This invitation is for many guests, we're told. It's an extensive invitation for everyone to come. And it's not just to anything, it's to, we're told, a great banquet, one that had been much anticipated. Now, I'm not sure what you had for dinner last night, but these days we can pretty much just go to the supermarket and buy whatever we want anytime. And so we can feast 7 days a week if we choose to. You can have steak tonight if you like. But in the context of this banquet, that wasn't the case for the villagers who had been invited. This was a much anticipated great feast of generosity from a generous host. It was the party never to be missed. And perhaps this surprises you, this view of God and his generosity. Perhaps your view of God is, rather than being one of a generous host who generously invites people to a great, generous banquet, perhaps your view of God is one of a demanding boss who checks that you're doing your job properly. Or perhaps it's one of a school teacher who, rather than have a long invitation list, has a long list of rules on which you need to follow. But here we see God as having a long invitation list. He is a generous host who throws an amazing party. Our experience living in Ireland is that people often have a view of God the Father that has been watered down or completely misplaced. The evidence of that is their reliance on not only Mary, but on praying to saints and on the role of priests. And it shows that they think God is not someone who's approachable. He's someone who I need someone else to go to him for me. I don't want to go to his party. He wouldn't have me there anyway. There's a view of God which sees him as anything but generous. But here we see a picture of a generous host. And notice the order of things. There's an early invitation sent out, much like the way God announced his plans in the Old Testament. But then, once everything has been prepared, he sends his servant to say, "The feast is now ready, come on up." And actually, in God's plan, it wasn't just a servant that he sent to do that job of saying, "Come now, it's ready." It was his son, Jesus himself. And we know what took place so that he could say, "Everything is ready." It wasn't just a bit of cooking and cleaning up. It wasn't just a bit of preparing. The reason that Jesus was able to come and say, "That feast that was planned, that promised feast is now ready," the thing that he did to get it ready was to come to this earth to live a perfect life and to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross. The way Jesus made the party ready for us is that he allowed us to enter by taking our sins upon himself. That is the good news of the gospel. Come, now it is ready, because Jesus has made it ready. And it's a great invitation to a great party given by a great and generous host. But the responses we see in the next section are not so great. Have a look at them with me, verses 18 to 20. Verse 18, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, I know probably during this section of a service you're normally used to being able to sit quietly, but you saw the picture of our church gathering that I'm used to, and so I'm able to ask questions during a service, and they're not rhetorical questions. So probably right now you're thinking, what is he going to do? I'm going to ask you to talk to the person next to you, and here's the question I want you to answer. I'm just going to give you a few moments to come up with an answer. I think these are really foolish excuses, these three. Why are they foolish excuses? Have a look at them in verse 18 to 20 and say to the person next to you why you think these are really bad excuses not to come to the banquet. What made these excuses foolish? Talk to someone now. I'd love to hear some real answers. Not a rhetorical question. I want real answers. What makes these foolish excuses? So if you're still talking about the weather now's the time to move on and ask the question. What makes these foolish excuses? Okay, is anyone going to be brave enough to shout out a reason why these are foolish excuses? I see your hand, Kanoa. I might just leave you for a moment. Yes. Yeah. So take your wife with you to the party. Yeah, I've heard someone say maybe what he's hinting at is that his wife won't let him go. But I suspect that says more about the person who gave that answer's marriage rather than the one here. But yeah, that doesn't seem to stop you from going to a party. Yes, Cadell, why is it foolish excuses? The field's not moving. It's not going anywhere, is it? The field's not going anywhere. Yep, any other reasons? Yes. Yeah. Very true. Has anyone here ever bought any cattle? Any farmers here have bought cattle? Would you ever do so without inspecting the cattle first? Would you ever buy? Has anyone ever here bought some property without looking at it first? Seems a bit foolish, doesn't it? It seems very foolish. And it shows a little bit about the motivation of these answers. It's not driven by the excuses themselves. It's not about land or oxen or wives being acquired. It's about none of those things. It's not really about those things. And notice that it's not that these people don't believe in the host. It's not an atheist answer. You know, they don't disbelieve that the host is there. They believe he's there. They believe the party is real. They're not disbelieving that the host is good. And yet these foolish excuses really say something else is more important. We live with that kind of reality today when we meet with someone. Sometimes it feels like their answer of, yes, I'll come, comes with a S-T-A-B-O, subject to a better offer. Subject to a better offer. Do you know anyone like that? Yes, they'll come unless something else comes up and takes their time. And all these three excuses seem to be saying to God, to the host, something else is more important. Something else is more important. Whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. Something else is more important. So I wonder what excuses we'd hear today, what excuses God does hear today. Is it that we're too busy with work or life? Is it that the world's opinion of you matters too much? Something is more important, God. I don't want to follow your word because I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. I want to be respected in this world and not along with everyone else. Or maybe it's just that you're too busy with life and kids and sport and leisure and whatever else it is. Or maybe it's not a no, it's more of a not now. When I'm older, God, then I'll have time to come to you. Or when I'm happier and things are going well in my life, well, then I'll come to you. Or maybe when I'm sadder and I need you more, well, that's when I'll come to you. Not now, Lord. But we need to be very careful, because all of these foolish excuses hide the true excuse, which is saying something else is more important. You're not important enough. Now, as this goes on, we read about the host's reaction to this. The servant comes back in verse 21 and he reported this to his master. And I want you to imagine how the host would react. He's looking down at the village and he says, well, where are they? The servant says, they're not coming. Who's not coming? All of them. None of them are coming. Now, if it was me, I would be furious and I would say, forget it. The whole party's off. This is over. I'm done with this. But that's not what God does. That's not what God did. Have a look at the second half of verse 21 and we see how God actually responds. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. The poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Elsewhere in Luke's gospel, and in fact earlier in last week's section, that is shorthand for all the outcasts. As the Jew looked on, they saw those people as the ones who really should not be at the party. There wasn't an equal access for those who were disabled in Jewish society of the time. In fact, Jewish society of the time would have seen these people as being cursed by God. They probably are cursed in Jewish thinking because of something that they did, a sin that they committed. And so why on earth would those marked cursed by God sinners be at the party? This was a surprising twist in Jesus' story. And as surprised as they would have been at this list of partygoers, verse 23 would have made them feel sick in the stomach. In verse 23, the host says, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in. Go off to the far places, not just here in the village of our people, but go off to, and this is language that's talking about the Gentiles, those who weren't near to God, those who were far off. And for the Jew, this would have made them feel sick in the stomach. How could they be there? How could those far-off people who have no love for God possibly be there? They're the wrong kind of people. In 2012, in a town called Drogheda, which is just north of Dublin, the Presbyterian Church there, it's one of those spots where God was just doing amazing things in growing the people, a gospel-minded church, a guy named John Woodside who preaches the gospel. And they outgrew their building, and so they'd purchased a new block of land and built a brand new building on it. And it was reaching, and the thing about where this new church building was it was right on the edge of some new housing estates. And those housing estates were filled with people that were probably battlers in life, lots of different backgrounds from all different nations and lots of different life situations. But their ministry grew. They had a great way of reaching into this community. But John Woodside, when I was talking to him, he told me about a conversation he had with someone that had been part of this Presbyterian church for many, many years. And John had said to them, said to this person, we're reaching so many people with the gospel. And this man said, yeah, but they're the wrong kind of people. You wouldn't say something like that, would you? But here, this is that mindset that those people had. How could these outsiders be included into God's banquet? How could they be there? And yet that's exactly how the gospel works. That's exactly how grace works. Who will be at the banquet? Will it be those who think they deserve to be there? those who feel they are insiders, surely I'll be there, is that the ones who end up at this banquet? Well, here we see the answer is no. It's not those who think they deserve to be there. It is those who know they don't deserve to be there. Let me say that again. The people that will be at God's banquet, the people who will be in heaven, are not those who think they deserve to be there. It's those who know they don't deserve to be there. And I suspect there's an interesting word that comes up in verse 23. Did you notice the word compel? Go and compel them to come. And I suspect that word is there because those people would have thought, no, I don't think it's me that's meant to be invited. Doesn't the host know who I am, how lowly I am? Doesn't he know the things that I've thought and said and done in my life? I don't think I'm meant to be there. And yet they are compelled to come along. Yes, this is for you. Surely not me. He wants me. Yes. He wants you. That's how the gospel works. And that's the big warning that comes with this passage. To those who think they are insiders, who assume they will be at God's heavenly banquet, you need to heed the warning. Don't be so sure. Reliance on yourself, having heard the promises, having heard the message of the Bible your whole life, sitting in a church all your life, those things do not guarantee you entrance into God's kingdom. In Australia, the idea of being a good bloke, I'm a good bloke, I've tried my best, I've been generous my whole life, surely I'll be there. Ticking all the religious boxes as people do in Ireland. If you were to ask, why are you going to be in heaven? I suspect most Irish people would tell you, well, I was born into the church and I was baptized as an infant and I went to first confession with my whole class. I went to a Catholic school. Tick, tick, tick. Got confirmed. Tick. Married in the church. Tick. Go to Mass every now and then. Tick. I'm a good Catholic. I'll be there surely. And here there is a stark warning to those who think they deserve to be there. These things mean nothing if you don't come to Jesus. The promise goes out and the invitation is there, but if in the end, when Jesus, who made the way for you by his death on the cross, when he says come, you don't come to him, then all of that counts for nothing. And instead, those who know they don't deserve to be there, those who throw themselves at the feet of Jesus and say, have mercy on me, they will be the ones there. And for all of you here today who have responded to Jesus, you've heard him say, come, and you came. You've said, I am so thankful to you. Then how should you respond today? Well, I suspect the best thing you could do today is this. Thank God for his mercy on you. Lick your lips and look forward to that great feast to come. Isaiah chapter 25, as we had read earlier, puts it this way. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. The sheet that covers all nations, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Lick your lips and look forward to the feast that God has bought for you, the one that he has promised you, the one that he has said, come, the one that Jesus did everything to make ready. And more than that, be like the servant in this parable. We get this great job of going to the nations, to the people here in the local area, but to all people in the world, and we get to say, Jesus has done everything so that you can come. The feast is ready. Now come to him. Go and announce that with urgency and with relief and joy. Can I pray for you that that's exactly how you'll walk out of this door? You'll be licking your lips at God's feast that he has promised you. You will look forward to it, but that you will announce it to the world around us who need to hear this good news. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this parable. It warns us if we think we deserve to be at your feast in heaven, it warns us with a scary warning. We need to come to Jesus. We need to rely not on ourselves, but on his mercy and kindness, on the forgiveness that he alone won on that cross in Jerusalem. Father, help us look forward with joy to this amazing picture of what lies before us in you. And Father, give us an urgency to speak to this lost world around us, that we would announce the party, announce what Christ has done, and call people to him. Give us a courage and a boldness and a joy that overflows as we do this. Give us a heart for the nations, we pray. Amen.